Welcome back, everyone. If you are visiting our church family today, my name is Aaron. I'm the pastor here at Coastline Church, and we just want to say a special welcome. Let you know that when you came in today, they gave you this red worship guide that was created with you in mind, hopefully to answer basic questions you may have about this weekend while you're visiting our church. Inside, you're going to find our message notes. We're in the middle of a series. And then most importantly, every week we highlight this blue prayer card, and the reason is I think prayer is one of the greatest things we can offer you. One of the smartest things I've ever learned in my life personally is that I should never be the only person praying for me. Like, if I am the only one praying for me, it's not going to go well. Like, I want people praying for me for the challenges that I face in life. And I want to encourage you, don't be the only one praying for you. Invite people to pray for you. When you're going through challenges and issues in life, give people around you praying for you, and that's what these cards are there for. You can invite us to join you in prayer and to really believe God to show up in the middle of whatever it is you're going through. So if you'd let us know what's going on, we will be praying for you this week. You can give this to any of our leaders or drop it in any tithe and offering box on site. Let me just stop and say thank you to everybody that was with us yesterday out serving in the community. You made a huge difference to a lot of people in this community. The feedback we got was so positive, and I just believe as a church, we're supposed to look like Jesus. And Jesus in Acts 10:38 was remembered as somebody that went around doing good. And I just think that's our reputation. That's what we need to look like. That's what we need to embody. And that's what we got a chance to do yesterday. Next Saturday is our summer beach day coming up. We want to invite everyone to join us. We're going to be down at South Ponto. We're going to meet around Tower 21. If you know Tower 21, you'll just drive down the beach. You'll see number 21 at South Ponto. All the information is also on our website. We're inviting everyone in our church who surfs to join us at 7 in the morning to head out for an early surf. Even if you don't surf, bring an inner tube. You can go float around with us for a little while. You don't actually have to, you know, be able to surf. I may look the part, but it doesn't mean I am the part. I'm just going to be floating around because even though I have a board, that doesn't mean I really know how to use it all that well. But I will be out there having a good time with everyone else. And then we've moved our prayer meeting from 9 a.m. here to 9 a.m. at the beach that day. And during prayer, we're going to have beach baptisms. If you have never been water baptized, since you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, since you've made it official in your life that I'm going to live for Jesus, we want to invite you to be water baptized. It's how we publicly celebrate the decision that we made in our heart to serve Jesus. And it's one of the ways we welcome people to the body of Christ. We want to invite you to come. You can sign up for baptism on our website or email us this week, and we're going to get you some information about baptism to help set you up and answer some questions before we head out there. Well, as many of you know, for the last 6 months, I've had two jobs around here. I've been, you know, the lead pastor of our church, but I've also been the students' pastor for 6 months, and it's been an incredible time. I love the teenagers of our church, and it's been such a privilege and honor to be a part, a very active part of working with them over the last 6 months. But I'm sad to announce that they've replaced me this week. I am no longer the student pastor. We actually have, you know, we decided to move very slow and deliberately, and really believe God to bring us the right person to lead this next season. Because I feel like one of the biggest things we're going to see in our church over the next couple of years is through our student ministry, that God is going to do something very significant where you're going to see teenagers get very passionate and on fire for God. And I really believe with all my heart that God has brought the right person to be our student pastor. And so we want to welcome him today to our staff. I want you to watch this quick video of him introducing himself, and then you're going to have a chance to meet him after service today.
What's up, church? My name is Jay Parks, and I'm so excited to be joining the Coastline family all the way from Alabama, coming to the West Coast, the best coast, as your student pastor. It's going to be an amazing adventure. I can't wait to meet every single one of you guys and talk with you guys about what God's been showing me for your students. Hope you guys have a great weekend.
So we're excited to have Jake Parks. He's here today. Say hi, Jake. Our brand new student pastor. So after service, would you welcome him to our team? Let him know how glad we are to have him. Tonight, we're going to have middle school service at 5 o'clock as normal and high school at 6:30, and I'm going to be interviewing Jake and really finding out the real story of his life. And so we're inviting all of our students to be here tonight, especially to hear his story and get to know him. There's going to be a time for Q&A, and we want to invite any parent that wants to be there tonight. This tonight is going to be open to parents. If you want to come and get to know our new students, Pastor, you can come. The only flaw that I have found in his life is he graduated this little school, University of Alabama, that I think they have a good baseball team or volleyball team or something out there in Alabama, but Nick Saban or something. So he graduated University of Alabama. That's the only issue we've had with him so far, but he's going to do a great job, and we love him with all of our heart. Jake, we're so glad to have you. It's going to be a great season, man. We will be praying for deliverance for our youth pastor tonight at 5 o'clock if anybody would like to join us. Just kidding with you. Here we go. Before we lose the whole crowd today, let's jump into the message. I want to invite you to pull your message notes out. We've been in this series on the book of Galatians. Galatians is actually a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of churches in the Asia Minor area of the Middle East. Paul planted churches, and then he would write letters to these churches, teaching them and instructing them and pastoring them. And that's what the book of Galatians is. And we've decided to take a very, very slow approach to the book of Galatians and really go through it verse by verse and go real deep because it's so rich. This is probably some of the richest soil we see in Scripture. There's so much meaning and so much truth. And it's not one series. I know we talk about it as one series, like the book of Galatians, but when you look at Paul's writing, it's actually a collection of series because there's a lot of different things going on in these churches that he's having to address. And so one of the reasons I like going through a book is it gives you a balanced diet because it's not one subject or one theme, you know, for many different weeks. It's many subjects and many themes that Paul's dealing with in the life of these Christians. And what I hope is happening for you, I've talked to some people and we're beginning to see it happen, is I hope you're getting an appetite for the Bible. I hope that as you go with us slowly through Galatians, you're beginning to see that you can do this on your own with any book of the Bible. Like you can just decide on, and I would encourage you on your own to just pick a book of the Bible and go through it very slowly. And try to get all of the meaning out of it. Get all the new, there's great study Bibles and resources out there to do it. Just take a book and go through very slowly and just understand it. It is powerful, and that's what we'll be doing. Today, we're going to start with the verse we ended with last week, verse 10 of Galatians chapter 3. We're going to go to verse 22. I'm going to read it first, and then we are going to dig into it. So if you've got your notes, you can follow along there or on the screen or in your Bible. Galatians 3, verse 10, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God." Nobody who relies on their own ability and their own effort and how religious they are and how good of a Christian they are will ever be justified before God because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. That was a prophecy from the Old Testament talking about the Easter story, Christ going to a cross for us. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. Now, the word Gentile is a fancy Bible word that means non-Jewish person. I am a Gentile. It's not a negative word. It just means that I was not born Jewish. It's not my nationality. It's not my heritage. I am a Gentile. And the beauty of this is God, in the Old Testament, talked about the gospel coming to the Gentiles by faith, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. We learned a couple weeks ago that the way you begin Christianity is where you receive the promise, the Spirit of God into your life. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but into your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Paul's making an argument based on the difference between something that is singular and something that is plural, and there's a lot of meaning there. What I mean is this: the law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed, capital S there, because it's talking about Christ, to whom the promise referred, had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator, that's talking about Moses. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Do we need to get rid of the Old Testament because we have the New Testament? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin. That just means since Adam and Eve, all of us were born under the curse of sin, so that what was promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, how many know that is some complicated stuff right there? That is filled with some obscurities and like, what in the world does this mean? Like, you've got to have like an advanced degree in theology to figure this thing out. Like, I know that's what it feels like at first glance. Like, I read that and I'm like, oh boy, this is going to be a fun week. How do we make this simple and how do we make this clear? And so I worked on this a lot. And then all of a sudden I realized this is one of the most powerful passages of Scripture in all of the Bible. And when you understand the point of it, it's actually one of the simplest places in the Bible to understand the gospel. And what I want to do is take what appears to be very, very complex and very complicated and very hard to understand, and I want to make this as simple as I possibly can, because this is one of the passages that if you unlock the meaning of this passage in the Bible, it actually unlocks your understanding of the entire Bible. What Paul is saying here is to understand this is to understand the entire Bible. And I get the fact that for many people, especially when you're starting out, the Bible seems like this jungle of information. Like, how in the world is this all connected? How it feels like it's disjointed. It feels disconnected. There's all these random stories. There's all this, you know, like, why is that even there? Like, what does this mean? So I get the fact that the Bible can be very difficult, complicated, messy, look like a jungle when you first begin the journey. But what I want you to see today is I can't, you know, make sense out of the entire thing for you today, but what I can show you today is what Paul is showing us here is that the entire Bible actually has astounding coherence. And when you take the time to study it and you take the time to truly look at it, it's all connected. It's all unified and it all points the same direction. Now, to really understand today's message, I need to review a little bit from a few weeks ago. The whole point of Galatians is Paul is addressing some false doctrine. You've got a group of people, some false teachers that have come along to pervert Christianity. They want to take something that is pure, something that is incredible, something that is beautiful, and they want to turn it into this ugly, hard, difficult religion. They want to make it very complicated and very confusing. Because the gospel in its purest form is the exact opposite of religion. Religion's hard. Religion isn't fun. There's no life or joy in religion. And so Paul is very passionate in his defense of what the gospel is. And at first take, you're like, what's the big deal? It really doesn't sound like what they're saying is all that different. But Paul's very passionate about this. So let's review. In your notes, Paul's gospel, Paul says, the gospel starts with believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's step one, is you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You put your faith, your trust in Jesus. Jesus plus nothing. And then what happens when you believe in Jesus is at that moment you are saved. There is nothing else you need to do. There is not another step in between you believing and you being saved, you being accepted by God, you becoming a Christian. But then Paul says, what then begins to take place the moment you believe and the moment you receive your salvation is all of a sudden there's a spiritual energy that begins in your life. And number three is now you are empowered to keep the law of God. You're empowered to live by the Spirit and to follow God's way and to follow God's law. Now, you got some false teachers that came to this group of churches that Paul was working with, and they began to say, no, that's not how it works. It's close, but Paul is confused. Paul's, you know, he's mixing up the steps a little bit. Here's how it works. Step one is, yes, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. These false teachers had no problem with believing in Jesus. They accepted and they agreed that you need to believe in Jesus, but here's where they went off. They didn't feel like that was enough. Paul said it's Jesus plus nothing. They felt like, no, there's more to it than simply believing in Jesus, because they said step two is then you obey the law of God. So you believe in the Lord Jesus and you obey the law of God, then you are saved. And what they were talking about is really becoming Jewish. They didn't feel like it was enough to simply believe in Jesus. You had to believe in Jesus and you needed to convert to being a Jew. You needed to go get circumcised and you needed to follow all of these ceremonial codes and laws. And if you did all of that, then and only then did you actually become a Christian. So it wasn't enough to believe in Jesus. You had to believe in Jesus and convert to being a Jew to actually become a Christian. Now, I've heard it said that the majority of people who go to church today, the majority of people who claim to be a Christian today, actually are following the teacher's religion and not Paul's gospel. And I would tend to agree that there are many people today that are actually following the teacher's religion and not Paul's gospel. In fact, last week at our student ministry, it was my last night kind of as the student's pastor, I sat down with the students in our church and we just had a conversation about what is Christianity and what is the gospel and what does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to become a Christian? And I remember one of the students in particular actually said this to me. They said, okay, this is how you become a Christian. You got to believe in Jesus. I said, okay, then what? He goes, well, you believe in Jesus and then you've got to be a good person and help people, and then you become a Christian. I said, wait a second. You're telling me that to become a Christian, I believe in Jesus, and then I'm a good person, and I help a bunch of people, and then I become a Christian. So I believe in Jesus, I'm good, and I help people, and that's what makes me a Christian. He said, yeah. Do you see how easy it is to fall into the teacher's religion? I asked him, you know, in the moment when he was explaining it to me, I said, well, how many people do I need to help before I qualify as a Christian? Like, where's the cutoff? Because if it has to do with my effort, if it has to do with my performance, if it has to do with how many people I help, there's got to be a cutoff line, isn't there? It can't be some arbitrary, you know, there's got to be. So I said, what is it? Is it like 100 people? If I help 100 people and believe in Jesus, I'm a Christian? Do you see how easy it is to fall into the teacher's religion? And Paul's very passionate about this. You see, the gospel is based on a promise. The teacher's religion is based on the Old Testament law. What the teachers are saying is faith plus obedience results in salvation. Paul is saying is faith results in salvation, which then results in obedience. Now, why is this important for us to know? Let me explain it like this. Paul is not describing two different views of Christianity. This is not like, you know, this is what the Baptists believe and this is what the Methodists believe. This is not two different forms of Christianity. What Paul is saying, this is the difference between two entirely different religions. Like, these are nowhere close to being the same. These are, it may not seem like a big deal. You're just mixing up a couple steps. Paul is saying these are the exact opposite. They're not two different views of Christianity. They're the exact opposite. One is the gospel, one is Christianity, and one is not. And it's a very, very big deal. And you need to understand that if we're going to understand today's message. So let me take this complicated passage of Scripture. If I could summarize everything we read a moment ago, that 10, 11 verses, verses 10 to 22, which at first glance, it's like, what in the world does this mean? Let me summarize it down to two words. Everything Paul is saying can be summed up in two words, the promise. That's the point. The whole point of what Paul is trying to communicate is our life, our faith, Christianity is built and based on a promise. And that is radically different than Christianity based on the law. So let me dig in and explain this to you. Verse 18 and verse 19, Paul says, "But God in his grace gave it to Abraham, gave Christianity, gave the gospel to Abraham through a promise." But then what I love is Paul goes on to say, why then was the law given at all? See, what Paul is not saying is, look, I'm bringing something new, so we don't need that anymore. Paul is not saying that the New Testament replaces the Old Testament. Paul is not saying the promise replaces the law, that now that we have this part of the Bible is not important anymore. What Paul is saying is the entire Bible is connected. The entire Bible says the same thing. It all points the same direction. He's not saying, here's the gospel, now the law of the Old Testament is obsolete. No, he's saying if the law seems to contradict the gospel, then we're interpreting the law the wrong way. We don't understand the law. Because he's saying the law points to the promise. The law points to the gospel. And I'll show you in a moment how everything in the Bible actually comes together and agrees. Paul says the entire Bible says the same thing. The entire Bible actually has great unity, great coherence. It's not, you know, disjointed and disconnected, but it's the same story, the same message about the same person. And Paul shows us how the promise and the law agree, because he takes the Bible and he divides it between Abraham and Moses. Abraham represents the promise, received the promise from God. Moses represents the law, received the law from God. Now, again, I know that this sounds very advanced and you're like, whoa, this is way too much for me. It's actually very simple when you understand it's all about the promise. It's a promise. And let me just say something about the Bible. There's nothing in the Bible just to be known. The Bible's not information provided so that you can win a Bible trivia contest one day. Everything in the Bible is to be applied to our life. There's no unimportant information in the Bible. So Paul, in the beginning of Galatians 3, we read it last week, verses 6 to 9, he begins with Abraham. Let's go back and review verse 8. He says, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, people like me, people who are not born Jewish, by faith, which is huge. And he announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. What's so powerful about this is so many of us, we look at the Old Testament as irrelevant, and we look at the Old Testament as we don't need that anymore. That's the law. We're under grace. We're in the New Testament. What Paul is saying is God gave the gospel to Abraham in the very first book of the Bible. The Old Testament explains the gospel. The Old Testament explains grace. It explains the message of Jesus 4,000 years ago in the very first book of the Bible. It was announced in advance to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. And then he goes on to say in verse 16, what we're reading today, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. What promises? Well, the ones that were mentioned in verse 8 that we just read. You see, this is a promise that God made over and over and over and over again to Abraham. We see it in Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. We see it in Genesis chapter 13 and 15 and 16. We see it in Genesis 17, verse 8 and 24, verse 7. What is this promise? Well, in your notes, I paraphrased it so that you can kind of get the big picture idea of what this promise is. Because over and over again, God essentially promises Abraham the same thing. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will give your descendants this land to live in, talking about the nation of Israel, and in your seed, all nations will be blessed. Now, he's giving this promise to Abraham, and Abraham doesn't have any children. And his wife is barren, and they're getting very, very old. And God makes this promise that in the natural looks absolutely impossible. And God says, all nations will be blessed. He goes on to say, Paul says in verse 16, Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. So Paul, the argument Paul is making is this is the difference between the singular and the plural. Back in verse 14, it says, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. By faith, we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now, What I want to help you understand is this promise isn't just about the land. The promise wasn't, I'm going to give you this land. The promise was much, much bigger than just a piece of land in the Middle East. And the promise wasn't the teachings. And I know many rabbis today, they take the promise made to Abraham, you know, this seed, and they interpret it because they don't believe that Jesus is the actual Messiah. So they interpret it as the teachings. Like the way the Jewish people have blessed all the nations of the world is all these rabbis have great teachings, and the Old Testament has great teachings, and it's the teachings that have blessed the world. But Paul is making it very clear by using the case of singular versus plural that it's not teachings, it's not land, it is a person, it is Christ, that the way God would bless the entire world through Abraham is Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. So the important question is, how does this blessing come? How do we receive this blessing? Well, in verse 18, it says, for if the inheritance depends on the law, if receiving this blessing, if receiving the gospel depends on the law, depends on our behavior, depends on our performance, depends on how religious we are, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. What I want you to see here is there is a huge difference between an agreement made by a promise and an agreement made by a law. These are radically different. This is the difference between the gospel and religion, between Christianity and everything else, is God made an arrangement based on a promise, not based on a law. Let me illustrate it like this. If I want to give you $1,000, that's the inheritance. I want to give you $1,000. I have two ways I can give you $1,000. I can give it to you based on a promise agreement, or I can give it to you based on a law agreement. If I give you $1,000 based on a promise, all I would say is look, I've got $1,000 sitting up here on my table in an envelope for you, and I want to give this to you. This is your $1,000. I promise to give it to you. All you have to do to receive that $1,000 is believe me. That's it. All you've got to do is believe me enough to walk up on the stage and take it, and it's yours. How many of you would like me to do that today? But that's it. It's a promise. It's based on a promise. Now, there's another way I could give you $1,000. I could say, look, I want to give you $1,000. Here's what I need. I want you to come over to my house next Saturday. There's some stuff that I need to get done in my backyard, and I need your help. And if you'll come over and help me throughout the day get some stuff done in my backyard, I'm going to give you $1,000. How many know those are two completely different agreements? One agreement is built on a promise. One agreement is built on a law, a contract, where you have to do X, Y, and Z before you receive. Do you understand Paul is saying this? This is the difference between the gospel, between Christianity, and between every other religion. One is built on a promise. One is built on a law. So in your notes, here's the way you can tell the difference. A law agreement is contingent on the receiver. If you don't do X, Y, and Z, you're not going to receive the inheritance, the blessing, whatever it is. A promise agreement is contingent on the giver. It's based on a promise. I'm going to give you $1,000. All you have to do is receive it. All you got to do is trust and believe that I'm going to give it to you, and it's yours. Whereas the law agreement is not based on me. It's based on you, because if you don't do what you're supposed to do, you're not going to receive the blessing. You're not going to receive the inheritance. This is a big deal. A promise agreement is based on a promisor. A law agreement is based on the promisee. Paul is saying this is the difference. Paul says it's one or the other, but it cannot be both. This is why he's fighting against the teacher's religion. Because the teacher's religion was trying to pervert Christianity into a law agreement, when Paul is saying it is not based on a law, it is based on a promise. And this is why Paul uses Genesis chapter 15 as an example. Last week, I said Genesis chapter 15 is one of the key chapters in the entire Bible. It's the key to understanding Galatians chapter 3. It's actually, when you really look at Genesis chapter 15, it is the key to understanding the entire Bible. The entire Bible hinges on this chapter of a story that happened over 4,000 years ago to Abraham. It hinges on this. It's the reason why we have the gospel. It's what our faith is built upon. Let's go a little deeper into it today. We read the chapter last week. I want to highlight a few verses of it and go a little bit deeper into it today. Genesis 15, verse 8 says, Abram said, Sovereign Lord, How can I know that I will gain possession of it? How can I know? God made him a promise. I'm going to do this. I'm going to give you a child. Abraham's like, well, how can I know? How can I know that you're going to keep this promise? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all of these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Now, what in the world is going on? Like everything we just read from Paul seemed very complicated, and now Paul's referencing another chapter in the Bible that seems very complicated. Like, what do all these animals have to do with anything, and why is Abraham cutting them in half? Like, what is this about? Let me make this as simple as I can. Again, Abram says to God, God, how do I know? How do I know you're going to do this? Like, my wife's like 80, 90 years old. You know, we're not getting any younger. How do I know you're going to give us a child? Like, this is crazy, God. To even think about us getting pregnant at this age is absolutely crazy. How do I know that you're going to do this? And God says, okay, here's how you know. Go get me a heifer, go get me a goat, go get me a ram, get me a pigeon, get me a dove, and bring them. Like, what in the world does that mean? So Abraham, now the chapter doesn't tell us why, but Abraham knows exactly why. He knows what this is about. He goes and gets it. This is a contract. This is an agreement. You see, in our culture, when we sign a contract, like a legally binding contract, we've got to sign on the dotted line. And if it's very, very important, what do? We go get a notary. We got to get it notarized, and we get it notarized in front of witnesses. And if we get it notarized in front of witnesses, then it's legally binding. This is not any contract of the Old Testament. God is saying to Abraham, go get us a notary. Like, we're going to get this notarized. We're going to do this in front of witnesses. This is going to stand, is what God is saying here. How many of you are glad we use notaries today instead of this? I mean, it's a lot cleaner, you know, on the contract than having to, you know, do this. So let me just say, I know this sounds absolutely crazy. It sounds outrageous. This is 4,000 years ago. This was very normal, very common. Not common to us. You know, this is crazy to us. To even think about people doing this is absolutely crazy. But I just want you to understand, this was a big deal to them. This was very common. This just meant this is a very serious contract, that the very serious deal happening here is what's going on. Let me give you an example of it in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 34, God says, this is God speaking through the prophet, those who have violated my covenant, we don't know what the covenant is, we just know they broke it, and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made before me, I will treat like the calf they cut in two. That's what we saw Abraham do in Genesis 15, and then walk between its pieces. The leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the court officials, the priests, and all the people of the land who walk between the pieces of the calf, I will deliver into the hands of their enemies who want to kill them. Their dead bodies will become food for the birds and wild animals. So all of us to say, this is a very routine, normal way to make a very serious contract. And the person that walked between the pieces was the party that was obligated to keep the arrangement, to keep the deal. And if they violated the terms of that agreement, if they violated the terms of the contract, it was a death penalty. So again, this wasn't any contract. This was a very serious contract. They did this in weddings. You know, in weddings, they would cut the animal in two, and the bride and groom, because in a wedding, both parties were making the agreement. Both parties were making the covenant. So in a wedding, both bride and groom walked through the pieces of the animal, and they said, let it be to us if we violate the terms of this agreement. If we ever violate the terms of the agreement, let us be torn in two, let us be cut in half, let us be killed. Typically, only one person walked through the pieces, the person that was obligated, the person that if they violated, it was a death penalty. Weddings, they both, because they were both making the contract. So this is a big deal. So Abraham says to God, how do I know? How do I know you're going to keep this promise? How do I know you're going to do what you say you're going to do? God says, go get me some animals. But we don't know yet, do we? If this is a contract built on a promise or a law. We don't know who's going to be obligated yet, do we? Is this a promise agreement or is this a law agreement? Now, I want you to Think about Abraham for a second. Put yourself in his shoes. If you are Abraham, now when these things were made, typically the lesser party was the one that was obligated to walk through the pieces. It was the lesser party that were obligating themselves to the greater party in the business deal, in the arrangement. If you are Abraham, you knew exactly what was going on. Like Abraham immediately got the animals and cut them in two. Abraham knew he's about to make a covenant with God. He's about to make an agreement with God that was going to be legally binding, that would result in the death penalty if the terms were ever broken. Now, if you were Abraham, would your assumption be that you were the one that was going to walk through the pieces? I mean, you're making a deal with God. You're not going to expect God to walk through, right? Like he's God. He's the holy. You're man. If anybody's walking through the pieces, if anybody's obligating himself to the other, it's you obligating yourself to God. And that's exactly what Abraham would have been thinking. It's exactly what he would have assumed in this story. But what happens is so shocking. It would have been shocking to Abraham, shocking to us now that we understand what's going on. Because in verse 17, it says, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch. Now, that was the Lord. That's what the children of Israel saw in the wilderness, the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of smoke by day. This is God in the old, this is the Lord, appeared and passed between the pieces. Do you see how shocking this is? God is the one that obligates himself. God is the one that passes between the pieces. God says, I will keep this promise. I will give you a seed. And this would have shocked Abraham. Can I tell you, there is no greater statement in all of the Bible of God's grace than this. No greater statement that salvation is by grace, salvation is by promise. This is exactly why Paul uses Abraham. Paul points to Abraham. What God is saying in verse 17, God says, if I do not do what I promised to do, may I be like this. May I be cut off. May I be torn in two. May I cease to exist. May I die if I do not do what I have committed, what I have obligated myself to do. And you know what's so amazing about Genesis chapter 15? God never expects Abraham to pass through the pieces. This wasn't a two-way agreement, it was a one-way agreement. God alone obligates himself. Typically, if a conquering king, you know, conquered a foreign land and he would make, you know, this empire pay tribute to him, he would make the conquered king walk through the pieces, but the conquering king wouldn't have to walk through. And here God is going through the pieces. What does this mean? This is huge. This is the heart of Christianity. What it means is it does not matter what Abraham does. This promise is not based on Abraham, it's based on God. There is no clearer picture in all of the Bible that salvation is a matter of grace and not our efforts, not our performance, not our behavior. It's a matter of promise and not of law. God says, I will do this based on me, not on you. God says, I will listen to you even if you don't listen to me. God says, I will be faithful to you even when you are not faithful to me. God goes to such an extreme. God says, even if I have to die to keep this promise, I will die to keep this promise. And that is exactly what God did. Do you remember one of the principles we talked about when you study the Old Testament? You look for Jesus in the Old Testament. You turn water to wine. Water, the Bible's called the water of the Word. Wine is the blood of Christ. So you go through the Old Testament on a treasure hunt looking for Jesus. Well, in this chapter we just read about Genesis, it says a great darkness fell over Abraham. What was it talking about? What was that great darkness? Well, it was foreshadowing. 2 years later, when Jesus was hanging on a cross during the crucifixion, in Matthew 27, it says, from noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all of the land. It was predicting another great darkness. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? God said, if I don't keep my end of the deal, if I don't keep this promise, let me be cut in two. Isaiah 53 says he was cut off from the land of the living. Genesis 15, there's no greater place that salvation is by promise and not by law. Everything in our faith is based on the promiser, not the promisee. Let me illustrate it like this. A lot of people wrestle with their faith. They wrestle with, do I have enough faith? Do I trust God enough? Is my faith strong enough? I need to strengthen my faith. I know a lot of people, you know, I wrestle with my faith at times. Like, do I have enough faith? So let me illustrate this the best I can, that it is not based on us, it is based on God. The gospel is not on us, it is on God. It is God's obligation to keep his promise to us. So let me put it like this. If you're falling off the side of a cliff, if you're falling and you're going to die, and you see a branch sticking out from the side of the cliff, how much faith do you need to save yourself in that moment? All you need is enough faith to reach out and grab the branch, right? That's all you need. You simply need enough faith to grab hold of the branch to be saved. Let me ask you a question. Is it the strength of your faith that counts in that situation, or is it the strength of the branch? See, it doesn't matter how strong your faith is in that moment. The only thing that matters in that moment is how strong the branch is. Because if the branch is strong enough to support the weight of your life, then you're going to be saved. If the branch isn't strong enough, you're not going to be saved. So it's not based on how strong your faith is. It's based on how strong the branch is. All you have to have is enough faith to reach out and grab hold of the right branch. See, do you understand it's not based on you, it's based on God. It's based on the branch that you grab hold of. And you don't have to have a lot of faith, you just have enough. All you have to have is enough faith to grab the branch, to grab the right branch that can be strong enough to save you. So the question is, are you grabbing hold of the right branch? So how much faith do you need? Just enough faith to know that you can't save yourself. All I need is enough faith to know that I'll never be able to do it on my own. I'll never be good enough. I'll never keep the law well enough. I'll never be religious enough. I'll never be a good enough Christian to say, all I need is enough. It's the strength of the promiser, not the promisee. Again, it's salvation by promise or law. This is why Paul lifts up Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham. God walks through the pieces and says, let it be to me if I ever fail to uphold my end of the deal. Now, let me show you how all of this is connected, because this is important as we close. Paul says in verse 17, what I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant. So the gospel, the promise, grace actually came before the law, previously established by God, and thus do away with the promise. So there's Abraham, there's Moses. Moses is the law. Now, Galatians 3 doesn't mention Moses by name. It calls him the mediator. So it goes on to say in verse 19, why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. That's Moses. The angels, many theologians believe, we really don't know. It's referring to the Ark of the Covenant where the Ten Commandments was kept. But the mediator is Moses, and what's very interesting is it goes on to say, a mediator, however, implies more than one party, but that doesn't work here because God is one. See, a lot of people, they want to put Moses and Abraham against each other. They want to imagine that the law and the promise actually contradict each other, or they disagree with each other, but what Paul is saying, no, God is one. Abraham and Moses don't disagree, they agree. The promise and the law don't contradict, they complement. It goes on in verse 21, is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Is the law irrelevant? Do we need to get rid of the Old Testament because we have the New Testament? Absolutely not. We're just misunderstanding it. We're reading it the wrong way. He says, for if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, just, you know, because of Adam and Eve, we're all born under sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Again, this is complex at first glance, but it's actually very simple in what it's meaning. You see, Paul says something cannot be both law and promise, but in the Bible, law and promise are in absolute agreement. Now, how does that work? It seems to contradict. So how can they be in agreement if they seem to contradict? God says, I will die to keep my end of the deal. What does it mean? The law shows us our need for the promise. The law is necessary because it points to the promise. The promise shows us the full weight of the law. See, if you really listen to the law, if you really listen to what the law in the Old Testament says, it doesn't say, just obey me. If you go under the surface, what the law is actually saying to us is, you will never be able to obey me. Like, this won't do it for you. You need a promise, because you will never be able to follow this fully. You need a promise. You need grace. You can never keep this. So we need the moral law in our life. But what Paul is saying is it never says this is how we are saved. We do not rely on the law. The law is important. We just don't rely on it. It's not what brings our salvation. Our salvation is a promise. It is grace. It is what Jesus did on our behalf. The law simply shows us that we need it. See, the law and promise in principle may disagree, but in practice they agree, because one points to the other. All of that, let me just summarize everything I just said to make it very, very simple. All of that simply means the Bible all points to the same thing. No matter what you read in the Bible, whether it's the poetry section, the Psalms, the Proverbs, whether it's the historical section or the prophets of the Old Testament, all of it points to Jesus. That's all that means. I know it's a complicated way to simply say that, but all of it points to Jesus. So let me review today's message just to give you the point of today. What is the point of today? What is the point of our faith being built on a promise and not the law? Well, let me summarize it like this. John 3:16. This is the best summary I can give you of today's message. For God so loved the world. Now, let me point out one thing to you. It does not say, for man so loved God that he gave his one and only son. Can you imagine how bad it would be for us if that's how it read? If it was based on how much we love God, like if we love God enough, then God would give his son to save us. It doesn't say that. Because again, our faith is not built on law. It's not built on what we do. Our faith is built on promise. It's built on what the promiser does. So it doesn't say, for man so loved God that God decided to save us. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Everything Paul is saying leads to that. That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So let's summarize it. The entire Bible agrees with itself. Everything is connected. Everything points to the same point, Jesus. God made a promise to Abraham over 4,000 years ago. A promise that matters to us, a promise that benefits us. The beauty of Christianity is this promise is based on God, not on us. It's a promise agreement that we have. It is grace. It is the gospel. And God was prepared to die to keep his end of the deal. And he did. Give his life to keep the promise. The result of that is we can be saved by faith, not by effort, not by our performance, not by religion, not by how good we are, not by how religious we are. We can be saved by faith. Because again, it's not how strong your faith is that saves you. It's whether or not you're grabbing hold of the right branch that saves you. It's the strength of the branch at the end of the day that saves you. And if you're grabbing the right branch, you're going to be saved. The problem is so many of us are grabbing the wrong branch. We have a lot of people grabbing the branch of religion because we think if I follow religion, you know, the way I'm supposed to follow religion, somehow I'll be saved and God will accept me. And so what we've done is we've fallen into the teacher's religion. It's not enough to believe in Jesus. It's not enough to grab the right branch. I also have to do this and this and this. I mean, no, when you're falling, you don't have time to clean yourself up. When you're falling, all you got is enough time to grab. And that's all it takes to be saved. To grab the right branch. To make sure that you're holding on to Jesus. Now, this is the problem that we struggle with. Because let's be very honest today. How many of us really feel helpless and lost and hopeless? We really don't, living in America. I mean, I got a GPS on my phone. I never feel lost. But But that's what is keeping so many of us from grabbing the right branch. I think what so many of us are doing is we're falling. Instead of grabbing the branch, we're pulling out our phone and we're going to Google. We're trying to figure out the solution. We're trying to figure out how to work ourselves out of this problem. And until you get to the place where you feel utterly helpless and utterly hopeless, and you realize there is nothing you can do, that Christianity is not based on a law that's dependent on what you do, but Christianity is based on a promise that's based on what God did. And I'm making a big deal about this today because this is the difference between two different religions. If you want to be a Christian, it is not religion. It is not based on you. It is based on the promiser. This is the foundation of who we are. Would you close your eyes with me for a moment? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would bring revelation to our hearts today of this message. At first glance, it can appear complicated. It can appear confusing. But God, in essence, this is one of the most powerful truths in the entire Bible, that our faith is built on a promise. And that promise is based on you, not on us. And God, you were prepared to die to keep your end of the deal, and you did, so that this promise could be fulfilled in our life, where all we need is enough faith to grab onto the right branch. We don't need to have strong faith. We just need a little bit of faith to grab the right branch to be saved, because it's not the strength of our faith that saves us, it's the strength of the branch that saves us. So Lord, today, let us grab the right branch and hold on to you with everything we've got. In the name of Jesus, amen. Before we leave, let me just say, if you're here today and you've never put your full faith and trust in Jesus, you've never, you know, gotten to the place where you feel helpless, hopeless, lost, and you need to grab on to Jesus, you need to grab the right branch. You don't need to have a lot of faith to do this. You just have to have enough faith to grab on to Jesus. That's it. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. And if you're here today and you would say, you know what, I need to make that decision. I need to take a step today. I need to grab hold of the right branch. I want to make this as clear as possible because this is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. And so one of the things we've done is if you'll text I decide to 555-888, you'll get a 2-minute video right to your phone. And in the video, I do my best to explain, what does it mean to make Jesus the Lord of your life? What does it mean to grab hold of that branch? What does it look like? How do I take that step? And it'll give you that opportunity to really think through the decision, the most important decision of your life. And look, if you're ready to make it today, like if you're saying, you know what, I don't even want to wait, I don't want to watch the video, I just want to make it today, during this final song, our prayer team will be available to pray with you right now. As we leave today, if you're new to our church family and for what you just, something struck a chord today, we love this place, we'd love to invite you to be a part of it, you just need a little bit more information or you got some questions, you can text Coastline to the same number. And you'll get a 2-minute video to your phone that just tells you a little bit more about who we are. And it gives you the next steps. If you need to get some stuff answered, if you've got some questions, if you want more information, it'll explain how to find all of that in the video. Would you stand with me? We're going to close with one song of worship. Again, the prayer team will be available. If you're ready to give your life to Jesus right now and you want someone to talk to, they'd love to pray with you. If you're here today and you're just facing any challenges in life, as I said earlier, don't be the only one praying for you. Make sure there's people praying for you when you're going through tough times in life. We all need it. I need it. One of the smartest things I've ever learned in my life is don't be the only one praying for me. So they're available for you. If you're facing anything right now, let somebody pray with you. One of the best things you can do for your life. Let's worship together.